Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Exodus chapter 20. I'm guessing this week you probably didn't use the word cupidity. If you did, I'd be interested to know how you used it. Cupidity. You used it. Avarice. Rapacity. I always have to define that when I get to economics because Adam Smith uses that word in a quote. Most of my seniors don't know that word. Gluttony, you might know. What is gluttony? What's that? Yes, overindulgence. And we tend to think of it in terms of food. But you can be a glutton for all kinds of things. And cupidity and avarice and rapacity all mean the same thing. An inordinate desire for stuff. The simpler word is greed. Insatiable desire. You never have enough. How much is enough? Well, just a little more. I had just a little more, then I'd be happy. It could also be that secret longing that we have. You may not even want to acknowledge it. You might suppress it. But it's that longing we might feel in the middle of the night. We're discontent. We wish things in our life were somehow different, better. And in those night hours, we just feel a lack and wish something was different. The curated news feed on social media looks so pleasant. Other people's lives look easy. They look desirable. And we may find ourselves envying the situation of a friend or envying the situation of a public figure. I want what that person has. But God in His law says, you shall not covet. Exodus chapter 20. It's on page 77. We're going to read the law together, unless you don't need to read it. And then you can simply do it from memory. But as you have observed me, memory can be tricky. So I'm going to keep my Bible open and not rely completely on my memory. But we're going to read together or recite together Exodus 20, 1 to 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And then here, Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. We as the people of God then read the law not for condemnation, because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, but the law has been fulfilled. So we read it as a direction for living. How are we to live as the redeemed people? And that's the context of the Ten Commandments as a whole. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out. They're not still in Egypt. They're not in slavery. This is our God who has brought us out. We are no longer in slavery to sin. We are no longer under the lordship of the evil one. We have been set free. And the tenth word here is, you shall not covet. Again, a word that perhaps you didn't use this past week. But it means to desire. And it has both a positive and a negative use in Hebrew. So if you look back at Genesis chapter 2, out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. That's desirable. These are good trees. Apples and pears and cherries and all the rest of them. And yet then in chapter 3, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, then she ate. So on the one hand, the trees look good. They are desirable. But on the other, she has this desire for the tree that God said, don't eat of that one. Same word. We're told in the scriptures that the law of God is more desirable than gold. But then we're told, don't desire your neighbor's stuff. Context matters. Desiring a house is not bad. Some of you desire to own your own home. That's great. Desiring a wife or a husband, for that matter, is not bad. Some of you would like to be married. It's not bad to desire a means of production or a new car, some form of transportation. Those things are not bad. What is forbidden, what is bad, is desiring those things that belong to your neighbor. A house is great. You may not desire to have your neighbor's house. Having a wife is great. You may not desire your neighbor's wife. I wish I had her. You may not take another's house. You may not take another's field. You may not pursue the wife of another. You may not pursue the husband belonging to another. That's what's forbidden here. So notice what the command says. You are not to desire your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, or his, or his, or his, or his. It's a matter of ownership. You can go to the donkey lot and buy a donkey that is for sale, or the llama lot. And if you drive on the turnpike, you actually will go past a llama lot. You may purchase one there, but you're not allowed to go after your neighbor's donkey. Unless perhaps you were to put a for sale sign on it. That's a different story. David was wrong to desire the wife of Uriah. And there's a whole sordid story that unfolds from that, but it starts with his inordinate desire. He coveted her. Nabal, who owned a vineyard, was victimized by King Ahab, who coveted his vineyard. Ahab's inordinate desire got him into trouble, led him down a path that led to murder and theft, as did David's. So the 10th commandment rests similarly to the 8th, and it rests on the fact that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And he gives it and he entrusts it to whomever he chooses, however much he chooses, and whenever he chooses. So God chose Abraham and promised to give him the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan was occupied. He said, well, you're not going to get it right now, but in 400 years, then I'll give it to your descendants. He does this for his own glory. He chose Jacob and not Esau for his own glory. On and on. He does what he does for his own glory. He gives to you some things and to somebody else other things. And so the landowner in Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 20 that we read earlier is free to pay the laborers as he chose, because he was distributing what belonged to him. He's the owner. He gives it out. It's like spiritual gifts. He gives to each one according to the Spirit as he desires. You may not covet your neighbor's spiritual gift. He or she has that gift, and God has given you a different gift. I always have to remind my classes at Trinity that extra credit is no injustice. Even if you don't qualify, it's not injustice. I'm doing you no wrong. I have all the points. I can give them out as I see fit. Julie Shelton, who some of you will remember, came to faith late in life. Worshipped here for a few years, became a member here, and then died from her recurrence of cancer. She loved that parable because she knew she had been hired at 5 p.m. And she always told us, I know it is unfair, but grace is unfair. Mercy is unfair. I don't deserve this. She had such a knowledge of that she had spent most of her life doing her own thing. And then God called her at the 11th hour. Why are you standing around? Because nobody's hired me. You're hired. And she was made equal to all of us. because God is good and God is generous, and we ought not to covet how he deals with other people. And that's where the workers' dissatisfaction comes in. They are upset at the householder's generosity, and they object. They thought they would receive more, and so they are unhappy with the other guy's advantage. That's really the issue. They'd have been happy to work for what they got, but they see what the landowner does with the other workers. It's a wonderful parable, because Jesus, in the parable, the guys are being exposed because he starts with those who were hired most recently. And he's very generous with them. And you might think he gets less generous. Really? He's generous. He pays everybody for working. But they begrudge his generosity. And literally it says, "Is your eye evil because I'm good?" That's what it really says in Greek. So rather than rejoicing in the unexpected windfall of their neighbor, they grumbled. It's not fair. But it was fair, because they had agreed to work for what he promised them. But I think we can all relate. We can all relate. Yeah, we get it. And we get it because that same stuff resides in our heart. We don't always rejoice when our friend or acquaintance excels. Somehow we feel indicted by their success. Do you resent God's generosity towards others? That's really the question. Or have you learned the secret of contentment? Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." You might have heard that last line. You probably didn't hear it in its context. It has to do with being content. I am satisfied with what God has done with me. Happy is the one who is content in God, who is at peace with God's governance, especially as it relates to your own life. God has been governing your life. Are you content with that? And contentment is hard in a cultural context when economic news dominates the headlines. Inflation, interest rates, housing costs, people are looked at as mere consumers. We're bombarded by images of beautiful people living beautiful lives. And there's this invitation that you can have this too if you simply buy this. If you invest in this. Remember a couple of years ago, it was all about crypto. If you just had this, then you too would have this beautiful life. Materialism, viewing the world as only material reality, fuels discontentment. It provokes comparisons between me and you. How did you get that? Why do you deserve that? Why don't I have that? It incites covetousness. Well, I wish I had what you had. And in fact, I can't truly be happy unless I have what you have. Your house, your wife, your male servant, your female servant, your ox, your donkey. That's a blue ribbon ox. And I can't be happy without that ox. Now, gaining wealth and having material resources is not forbidden by the scriptures. In fact, it's often a sign of God's blessing. We sang that in Psalm 81. Obey me and I'll feed you with the finest of wheat. I'll give you honey from the rock. We sing that in Psalm 144. May our cows and sheep not miscarry. May our barns be full. May there be peace in our streets. We sing of that. We're told in Deuteronomy 8 that God gives us power to gain wealth to confirm his covenant. Covetousness, on the other hand, discontentment, is a desire for wealth, an inordinate desire, a greed for wealth, and that's the problem. So James writes, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. The heart. You want to spend things on yourself. Now, of course, there's a place for spending. And in January, we're going to have a short Sunday school class on money. And I was asked to speak on spending, really to the glory of God. I look forward to what I have to say, because I don't know right now. How do you spend on yourself to the glory of God? There's room for that. But there's also a place for doing good, for spending and giving such a way as to benefit for eternity. How do we do that? Luke 12, Jesus calls out a guy for covetousness. Someone in the crowd says to him, to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Your life does not consist in your stuff. No matter how much you have, how fancy it is, or how little you have, or how old it is. Your life does not consist in your stuff. And woe to you if you think it does. You should look at the rest of Luke chapter 12, because if that's what you think, there's a parable there for you. Possessions are temporary. What did you bring with you when you came into the world? What are you going to take out when you go? Yeah, nothing. Stuff is here for a short period of time in the face of eternity to be used for the sake of the kingdom of God. So we are to use our wealth and our resources to fulfill the cultural mandate of dominion and the great commission of making disciples. So Paul can write that we are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for ourselves as a good foundation for the future, so that we may take hold of that which is truly life. We have resources to do good, to be generous, to share. Jesus in Luke 16, in a different parable, says, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. We're to use our resources here and now with an eye on eternity. So we are to stop longing for our neighbor's goods, but rather we are to long for our neighbor's good. And we are to use ours to accomplish it. Discontentment, envy, craving more ultimately leads to destruction. Paul warns us that in 1 Timothy 6, that the one who longs to get rich falls into a snare, and some are even led away from the truth. Oh, watch your hearts. Guard your hearts. Achan coveted stuff from Jericho. You can read about that in Joshua chapter 7. That stuff belonged to God. And he couldn't wait for God's timing. All of the land of Canaan was going to be given to Israel, and Achan needed something now. He couldn't wait. And his covetousness led him to steal and ended up losing his life and his family with him because he coveted. Coveting is the opposite to the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm guessing that most of you know the fruit of the Spirit. You could probably rattle them off. And what are they? Fruit of the Spirit is? Excellent. But think about this. Coveting, instead of love, brings in suspicion and hatred. Instead of joy, coveting brings in sorrow and heartache. Instead of peace, there's a restlessness. Instead of patience, there's impatience. Instead of kindness, there's cruelty. Instead of goodness, there's miserliness. Where there's faithfulness in the fruit of the Spirit, it becomes infidelity. Instead of gentleness, there's harshness. Instead of self-control, there's indulgence. Covetousness destroys relationships. It's the opposite to loving your neighbor as yourself. You really want to be the neighbor. You want what the neighbor has. So we must look to Jesus. Commandment 10 gets to the heart of the matter. And it cuts us to the heart. Now you might be thinking, I have never coveted my neighbor's male or female servant, or his ox or his donkey. In fact, I would be surprised if you had. But what of that new kitchen appliance? Their car or motorcycle, their tools, their job, their wife or husband, their family circumstance, their obedient children. Who among us can say we're not guilty? But desiring what God has given to someone else amounts to rejecting God's plan for us. It puts us in his place. So somehow we could have done a better job than God. And here's why we need to look to Jesus. Because Jesus was in the place of God. And we read this Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When Jesus had God's place, he gave it up. Coveting says, I want God's place. But it's for your sake Jesus emptied himself. It's for your sake that he became a servant. It's for your sake that he humbled himself. It's for your sake that he became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. For our sake, the Father made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we in him might become the righteousness of God. And when we've experienced the saving work of Jesus, then we will no longer covet what others have, but will happily count others more significant than themselves, and will be empowered joyfully to look out for their interests. So only in Christ can we truly rid our minds and our hearts of selfish greed. For that's when we will see ourselves as objects of grace, entitled to nothing but God's wrath, saved through his rich mercy. So if you find in yourself a covetous heart, by the way, we're back to Mark chapter 7. It's out of the heart comes coveting. When you find that, come to Jesus. He died for covetous people like us. And then instead of envy and coveting, we will find thankfulness and contentment. Truly happy in what he has given to us and what he has given to our neighbor. And we'll remember that Jesus has said, "Fear not, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The inheritance that we have waiting, that we all have waiting, is a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And to receive that inheritance, Jesus says, come to me. Believe on me. Call on me, and I will save you. Lord Jesus, deliver us from our covetous hearts, that discontentment we feel. Oh, free us as only you can. And you've died to do just that, that we might rejoice in what you've done for us and for our neighbor, that we'll look out for them and for their best interests. We'll think more highly of our neighbor than of ourselves. We will pursue their good at every turn. Rather than coveting what they have, what you've given to them, we will rejoice in what you've entrusted to us, and we will seek their good always. And we'll do that in the strength and the power that you give by your Spirit. Lord, continue to accomplish that work in our hearts. We pray in your precious name. Amen.